Morning in this room. Good morning next door in the communion venue. Good morning online if that's where you are as well. Really glad that you are here. So open your Bibles and we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's in the Old Testament. That's where we left off last week. If you need a Bible, why don't you wave at the ushers that are coming in both rooms and they'll be glad to spot you one. It's our gift to you. If you need a Bible, you can just hang on to it. As you're turning to 1 Samuel 17, I'll ask you this question. Have you ever felt the sting of someone else's success? Things were going along just great. You were happy. You were content. You were peaceful until she walked in, until he walked in, until they popped in. Until you saw how many likes they got on their social media posting. Have you ever felt the sting of somebody else's success when that person got the promotion that you thought, that was supposed to be my promotion? Or maybe when that person hit their goal weight and the needle on your scale hasn't budged. Or in sports, when their kid always is starting on the A team and yours is a solid bench warmer on the B team. You ever felt it when your friends got their kitchen remodeled and yours still looks like it's always looked? See, and in these sorts of situations, something can snap inside of our souls. It's as if a green-eyed beast starts wrapping its long fingers around our souls, and something creeps in, and that something has a name. The name for that something is envy. Wanting something that somebody else has and resenting them for having it. Envy is wanting somebody else's life. It's seeing that they have something better than you have, and instead of rejoicing that they are getting to enjoy that, you cringe, you grieve that you don't have it. I'm sure that you felt it. I've felt it. It's nothing new, and we're going to see it today in our text as we continue on in the journey through the study of David's life. We won't see it in David. We're going to see it in the person he's going to succeed as king. We're going to see it in King Saul. So let's pick it up where we left off last week, looking at 1 Samuel 17. We'll start in verse 55. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, Goliath, who we talked about last week, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Well, find out whose son that young man is." So as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him, brought him before Saul. David's still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked of him. David said, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." Now, chapter 18. After David had finished talking to Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off his robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, his belt. Whatever mission King Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs, timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry because this refrain displeased him greatly. "They've credited David with tens of thousands," he thought. "But me, only with thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house and while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. And so he sent David away from him and gave him a command over 1,000 men. And David led those troops in their campaigns, and everything he did had great success because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of David. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Now, I wonder if you noticed verse 7. That's a critical verse in this text right here. As they danced, the ladies saying, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Now, I don't know if you ever had anybody sing a song about how you've overcome, you know, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." You know, we don't know how the song was going, but we know that there was something. I mean, it was not that he wasn't getting any credit. He was getting, I mean, that's pretty good. You defeated thousands. But that wasn't good enough because of the next part about David and tens and thousands. And something had infected his soul right there. Because envy doesn't care what good things you have. It only cares what you don't have by comparison to the other person. And so, as they say, envy adds the factor. We want to know that we are smarter, that we're stronger, that we're prettier, that we're funnier, that we're wealthier, that we're skinnier, that we're godlier, that we're handsomer, that we're successful-er than other people around us. That's the factor. Your job, it'll never be good enough. Your body is never good enough. Your friends are never good enough. Your marriage is never good enough. Your car is never good enough. Your life is never good enough. Nothing's ever good enough as long as you're giving into the factor and looking at the next person. You can't enjoy what you have and what God's given to you. So if you're a teacher, you envy the teacher who seems more popular. And if you're an athlete, you envy the athlete who's faster or stronger. Surely you've felt this somewhere along the way in your life. You've wrestled with these sorts of feelings. If you're a musician, you envy the musician whose songs are more popular than yours. And if you're bald, well, we don't need to talk about that. So, the advent of social media has really compounded matters. As Dr. Ethan Cross, a psychology professor at the University of Michigan, did a study, and this is interesting. He tracked the relationship between envy and social media use, just scrolling mindlessly on social. And here's what he found. The more minutes a person spends on social media, the more their feelings of envy escalate, and the less good they felt about themselves. Which really isn't surprising. Shouldn't surprise us, right? Because deep down, I think we know. Intuitively, you know what I'm fixing to tell you. Envy is depressing. And that's the first thing of three that you ought to jot down in our talk today. The problem with envy is that it will depress you, no matter how young, no matter how old you are. Just ask Leonardo, not DiCaprio. I'm thinking of Da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci lived 600 years ago during the Renaissance, and he was the preeminent artist throughout Italy. And you know some of his works. Of course, it was the Mona Lisa. That was Leonardo da Vinci. And the Last Supper, that was Leonardo da Vinci. And so this man was a successful man. He was famous. He was at the top of his game. And then an interesting thing happened when the leaders of Florence asked him to submit some sketches for the decorations that they wanted inside their great hall. And then somebody said, oh yeah, and there's this new guy. He's kind of young, but let's let him submit some sketches too. You know what his name was? Michelangelo. And when Michelangelo's work arrived, the excitement was electric. And apparently, word got back to Leonardo that someone had said, yeah, and you know, Leonardo's getting a little bit old. And something dark began to cloud his final years, because this man who had stood a long time at the top alone was now going to have to share the stage with a young Michelangelo. And that's why I tell you, envy, if you let it prevail, it can depress you. So let's illustrate using sports. Today, NFL starts. Well, actually, it started on Thursday, right? And so I was thinking about NFL, and I was thinking about this clip that I saw about a year or so ago. I'll describe it, and then I'm going to show it to you. It's of this defensive end who played for the New York Jets. His name was Mark Gastineau. And he was a fierce competitor. He got the record in sacks of quarterbacks, 22 in one season. He held that record for 17 years. And then one day, years later, you had Michael Strahan, who comes along, who's playing for the New York Giants. And he was at 22 himself. And then in the last game of the season, he's closing in on Brett Favre. And Brett Favre just kind of wilts and just kind of goes down, almost cooperates. He's like, who are we kidding? You're going to get me. So we'll just go ahead and give it to you and go down easy. And apparently that just irked Gastineau's soul for years, until he finally had the opportunity to tell Brett Favre about it a couple of years ago. Take a look at the screens.
But you know what? Everybody asks me, why aren't you in the Hall of Fame? Do you know how long I've thought about it? A long time. Somebody that had more sacks than anybody on that team, somebody that played their butt off, somebody that did more than anybody that had played, I don't know why I'm not in the Hall of Fame.
I know I was elected to the Hall of Fame, and you know, he feels that he should have a nod now. Don't live and die by that, because you're going to die. You're going to die with it more than live.
I told people you're the greatest athlete I've ever played with, but I will tell you this. You were selfish. If you don't want to admit you were selfish, fine. That's my opinion. You were selfish.
He didn't care about making a tackle on a running back. If it wasn't a quarterback, he didn't care. Mark was an awesome talent, one-dimensional or not. You have a specialist that rush to pass it now. So he changed the game in that sense.
Mark Gastineau's record of 22 sacks in a single season, which he achieved in 1984, stood until the final minutes of the 2001 season.
Strahan gets the sack!
And you know what? No one's happier than Brett Favre. He gets the record.
Well, he got a gimme is what he got.
There was nobody else that wanted Michael to get that more than Brett, and he showed it right there.
I didn't know what had happened. The NFL should have stopped that and said, listen, no, that's not a sack. He took my record away from me. Anybody will tell you Brett Favre took a dive, and you know it, she knows it, he knows it, and everybody knows it.
Excuse me. Finally met. Now you tell
me. I thought we met a long time ago. At least, I saw you.
Right.
How you doing?
When you fell down for him. I'm going to get my sack back. I'm going to get my sack back, dude.
You probably would hurt me.
Well, I don't care. You hurt me. You hurt me. You hear me?
Yeah, I hear you.
You really hurt me. You hurt me, Brett.
We got to get back to this, Brett. I'm sorry.
For him to do that to Brett Favre, that was my last straw. My last straw.
It's interesting, isn't it? You know, it'd be easy to say, that's just pathetic. But for the grace of God, you and I, we can do the very same thing, can't we? Maybe we just don't let it out quite as visibly as he did. But if we carry those feelings, they really can depress us. They can infect our soul. And that's not the only thing. Envy won't just depress you, it'll possess you. And I think that's what we saw in that clip right there. Now, I want you to look at those verses again in 10 and 11. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. And David evaded him twice. Let me just address one thing briefly, because people are like, wait, is God sending harmful spirits? No, that wouldn't make sense, because in God there is no evil. I think the better interpretation of theologians is that what was happening is God had removed his spirit, his mantle from Saul, and he'd moved it over to David. We saw that a couple of weeks ago at the anointing. And so if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're vulnerable to any other sort of spirit that's going to come rushing in. And so there's this evil spirit, and so finally he's possessed with it, and he grabs his spear, and he throws it, and he tries to pin him to the wall. And it says twice, which makes you kind of marvel that David stayed and just kept playing, you know, boop, you know, let's keep it, you know, and finally after two, it's like, I gotta go. And because Saul wasn't just depressed at this point, he was possessed by envy, paranoid. It's said several times in the passage, he was afraid. Now, a moment ago I said, you have wrestled with this, I've wrestled with this. And I'll tell you specifically one very memorable time. And many of you never heard this because it's been 5 or 6 years since I told this story. But it goes back to when we were a new church plant. We were meeting in the Kleb Intermediate School. And the way that it worked when we were just an upstart church, we would have our church in the gym, and great things were happening, or there was momentum, and people were coming. It was so exciting. And a friend of mine had said, hey, I know a guy that's just graduating from college, and he needs a job, and you probably need some staff. And so you should call him, and you should offer him a job. And so I did. And his name is Ben. And so he came on my staff, and, well, on my staff, it was just the two of us. We'd sit up at my breakfast room table in my third floor apartment, just sort of look at each other. And that's what you do when you start a church. And then we'd pray a little bit and talk a little bit and study a little bit and then look at each other some more. And so that was kind of how things were going. But then we'd look forward to Sundays, and Sundays we'd have church in the gym at Kleb. And then what Ben was doing is he was running the student ministry, what we call FSM, Faithbridge Student Ministry now. He was running that in the choir room of Kleb. I think the junior high met at the 9 o'clock and the senior high met at 11 o'clock. And before long, I hear the choir room is getting packed out. There's so many kids that are coming in both hours. And then a strange thing happened. Then adults started leaving after the 9 o'clock, and they'd heard a perfectly good sermon from Wah, and then they would go into the choir room, and they would stand shoulder to shoulder lining the walls of the choir room, which I didn't really care much about because I thought, well, if you want two sermons, you go get you two sermons. That's A-okay. Until one day, one of the moms came out to me, and after church, she said, hey, I just wanted to tell you, I really thought you had a good sermon today, but I'm just going to tell you, if you want to hear a sermon, you need to listen to the recording of what Ben did in the choir room today. And that bothered me. I found myself wrestling with that throughout the afternoon, and I don't know, something inside of me was really thinking, this, I don't think this is the narrative that I signed up for. And so I was sitting in my study. I was still a single guy then. Suzanne wasn't in my life yet, so I was all alone, or so I thought. And I was thinking to myself, I've got to strategically figure out how can I free Ben up for his future in another place and help him move along and discover his calling in other vineyards. And I told you, I thought that I was alone. What I wasn't calculating is the Holy Spirit was right there with me. And do you know what he brought to my mind? This text, 1 Samuel 18. And I sensed the Spirit of the Lord saying to my spirit, this is a pivotal night in your life because you're either going to pick up a spear and you're going to throw spears at young Ben, or you could be like Jonathan, and you could boost him up and over, celebrate the unique gifts God put in him, become a friend, even a big brother sort of figure, and a coach and mentor and encourager to him. But what you choose tonight is going to affect the rest of your ministry. And I was so mad because I didn't like that he was telling me that. And you know, when you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know who finally is going to have to win. And at that point, after wrestling, I started to cry and knelt down and repented and said, all right, I'll be Jonathan. I'll encourage him. I'll help him as best I can to get further and farther and faster. You know, something interesting happened in that very same night. Soon thereafter, I felt another impression from the Lord. And it was the impression that came to my mind that I call my balcony vision. Because in that night, I felt like God said, what I've really always had in mind for you was not to be the main guy, but you will be in the balcony. And you'll encourage and you'll coach and you'll train and you'll mentor other people and you'll help them up and over. Now, at first, I wasn't so excited about that vision because it represented a change. But the more I begin to practice it, sort of like riding a bike, the more I begin to say, okay, that is, I believe, from the Lord. I believe that is who he's created me to be. I remember Timothy Atik telling a story, a similar story actually, about Ben, who he had the good fortune of following at Breakaway Ministry. So he has his own emotional issues that he had to work through about that. But he says this, he says, the death of who you thought you were supposed to be is often the birth of who you were made to be. I think that's really good. The death of who you thought you were supposed to be is often the birth of who you were made to be. And so it was in that night I began to die to what I thought had been what God wanted, and I began to rise to a new vision of what he wanted for me. Incidentally, a number of you, you don't even know exactly who I'm talking about because Ben Stewart has not been in Texas for, gosh, coming on a decade. He pastors in D.C. But as a matter of fact, he called a month or two ago and he said, hey, I'm going to be in Houston to do the Houston Texans team chapel before their Monday night football game on the 15th of September. I said, then you'll be here preaching on the 14th. So don't miss next Sunday. You'll see what I'm talking about. Is just truly exceptionally gifted. But back to what I was saying, envy will depress you and then it will possess you. So is there any hope? Yes, there is. And that's the third thing I wanted to say. Envy overcome can actually bless you. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. Look down at Jonathan. Remember in verse 3, you're like, who is Jonathan? Jonathan was King Saul's firstborn. So he is the rightful heir apparent. You would think he's going to be the next king. But he observes David. He watches the whole Goliath thing. He watches him, you know, doing the harp and everything for the king. And something overcomes his spirit, and it wasn't envy. There was a humility to him. And look what it says in verse 3. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing, and he gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And you realize what he was doing is he was saying, all of my king stuff, I'm giving it to you. Yeah, I can tell. I already know you're supposed to be the king. I know I'm rightfully supposed to be the king, but I think whatever I've always been told is not really what God put me here to do. I think the reality is God's plans are different. It's you. He's called to be the king. And so he is able to sidestep the envy altogether. He rises above it and he just blesses David. And they come into a dear friendship. And as we'll see later in the story, he's going to help David slip away and avoid his father's ire. Sometimes the death of who you thought you were supposed to be really becomes the birth of who you were made to be. And I think, friends, the sooner that you and I can realize this, the sooner we can learn that there's more than enough room in the world for more than one person to win. And honestly, the winner isn't ultimately you, it's not me. Ultimately, the winner, for those of us who've named Christ, is Jesus. Why is he the winner? You know the gospel, the good news, because God, seeing us in our fallenness, in our sins, in our shortcomings, he had mercy on us, and he said, I'm going to send you my only son who would live a sinless life, and he would die the death of punishment that you deserved and I deserved. And then on the third day, he'd conquer the grave, signifying to all of us that we can have life, everlasting and abundant here and now. And when that happened, don't you realize he was placing a value on your life? He was purchasing you at, as 1 Corinthians says, he was purchasing you at the price of his blood and his body. See, the problem with envy is that we're trying to assess our value. What am I worth compared to this person or compared to this worth? Am I worth more? Am I worth less? How am I doing? Because we're looking at the wrong standard. If you look at Christ, he says, I'll tell you what your value is. It's priceless. It's the price of my blood and my death on the cross and my conquering the grave. And so you see, if you can acquiesce, if you can surrender your envy and these things, and you can look vertically to him and say, okay, if that is true, then ultimately my value comes from you. I'll tell you what will happen. You will be liberated. You'll be freed from the envy that's always trying to pull you down and pull you in a darker place. And so my hope is that you'll step into that story, that you'll re-gospel yourself, even those of you who know the gospel, and most of you know the gospel, but you still give into envy. Why are you giving into envy? Because you're not re-gospeling yourself. You're like, oh, yes, I'm saved. Yes, yeah, Jesus, I've got that. But it's about him. No, it's not. It's about him. Go back to the gospel and realize you are bought, paid for at the price of his blood, which means you're priceless. And when you realize that, you don't have to keep comparing yourself and trying to derive your worth on other people. So this week, why don't you spend some time with the Lord and ask him, Lord, would you reveal a person, two people, who I've been wrestling with? And I bet even while we've been talking, he's probably already brought it to your mind already. You probably don't even have to ask him. But then as he brings that person to your mind, why don't you confess that? Confess to speak with your mouth and repent to say, okay, I'm going to turn a different direction. By your grace, God, I'm not going to do that game anymore. I'm going to go this way by your grace. I'm going to repent. Ask him to remind you who you are in Christ. And then go one further. Ask him to show you one solid way, even this week, that you could bless that person. Because the more you move into that story, the more liberated you'll become. Don't let envy depress you. Don't let it possess you. Let envy be transformed by God's grace so that he can bless you. Let's pray. Lord, every one of us can see some of King Saul in our own souls. There's an inner Saul that's always thinking about grabbing the spear and throwing it at the person who seems to have it better, until we realize this is a fool's errand. This is senseless. This makes no sense, especially those of us who we know the gospel. We've trusted in you. We know that we are worth everything, that you would come and die on a cross for us and shed your blood for us. And if we derive our value from that, everything changes. Lord, my prayer is that you would transform all of us, because especially in this world of social media and living in this part of the city, in this part of the world that we live, it's so easy for us to compare and to look and to think, I want that and I need that and I won't be happy until I have those things. God, forgive us for all of that and help us to rise above that. Help us to put our eyes on you, Jesus, to repent, to turn, and to find our full value in you. And if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus in the first place, then that's what you need to do right now. Why don't you just, in the quietness of this moment, I pray some words out loud, and you can sort of borrow the words, and you just say something to the effect of, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart. I want what you did on the cross to apply for my life. I want the blood that you shed to count for the covering of my sins, not just everybody else's sins, but my sins. Forgive me, cleanse me. Put your Holy Spirit inside of me, and then teach me what it means to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, won't you cleanse our hearts and help us to see you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.